Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. The apostle writing says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I know that many of you may have a hard time believing what I'm about to tell you, but when I was in school, I was a little bit of a smart aleck. Now, my mouth oftentimes would write checks that my body and my face could not cash. So after having to pay for some of those things and those debts that I would say, I figured out that I did not necessarily have to be the strongest guy in school to defend what my mouth would say. Rather, I just had to have the strongest friends. So I found myself surrounding myself with guys who are bigger than with the guys who I was going to be a smart aleck towards. It kind of reminds me of that in the Avengers, and I don't know how many of you have seen that show, but the Avengers there that's come out recently, there's a one-liner in there that's just great. The whole war has started to happen with these aliens and stuff like that, and we have Robert Downey Jr., Iron Man, up there, and Iron Man lands, and he's talking to this demigod, Loki, and Loki says, in essence, you know, how are you going to stand against me? I have an army. To which he responded, we have a Hulk. That's right. We have a Hulk. Right? So in other words, if you can imagine, this is what I figured out early on in life, is I just did not have to be the biggest guy on campus. I just had to be a good friend of the biggest guy on campus. Well, understand this morning as we began to look at our text that we have the biggest friend there is. And he wants to be on our side. And better than wanting to be, he is. Let's look just beginning in our text here in verse 31. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us. I want to pause there for a second. Far too often when we read this text, we run right to the next thing, which says, who can be against us? And that's a great thought, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But I want you to understand that in your Bible there, in your inspired word of God, after it says, if God be for us, there is a comma. You're supposed to pause there. That's a thought in and of itself. And I want you to understand this one thing right now that we're going to take a look at. He says, what shall we say to these things? What things? The things that we've been looking at over the past several studies together. The things like, we have received the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, as a part of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. All things work for our good or to our benefit. And God in his foreknowledge has predestined us, justified us, and glorified us. Then he goes on to add this to the statement. If we understand those things, we can now understand this statement where it says, if God be for us. This thought in and of itself was one that transformed my life. Even after becoming a believer, it transformed my life. What the Apostle Paul was really trying to get us to understand here is this one idea, that God is for us. I think far too often, and perhaps it's because of the way we're raised, and don't get me wrong, parents, I'm not saying you're raising your children wrong, but if my son steps out of line, I correct him, don't I? I usually spank him, or ground him, or punish him in some manner. And that's appropriate so. The Lord tells us we should do so. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? Amen. But sometimes I think we think that the minute we step out of line, it's like God is up there waiting to, bam, knock us back into line. But God is for us. He's on our side. Even if he should choose to knock us back into line, he doesn't do it the same way a parent doesn't do it because they're just mad, because they're just angry. It's because he understands what is better for us. Just like we as parents hopefully do the same. But God is for us. I think this idea that God, and this is part of the problem, this is one of the reasons why I had a hard time coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, was because I kind of had this image of God being this all-powerful being, which he is, up there just waiting for me to mess up so he could punish me. Now, I want to dispel with that myth this morning. God is not waiting for us to mess up. That already happened. That's done. That game has been played and it's already over. God, rather, is waiting to help us and reward us because he's on our side. He is for us. Paul goes on to explain four different ways that God shows us, besides those things we just talked about, the Holy Spirit interceding for us, all those things that work for our benefit and God and his foreknowledge, predestining and justifying and glorifying us. Paul goes on to explain at least four points I could find. You may be able to find more. Four different ways that God shows us that he is for us. He is for us. Let's look at the first one. First example Paul gives us, in addition to those things that he has already shown us, is in verse 32a. In verse 32a, this is what he says. He that spared not his own son. Do you understand that one of the ways that God shows you he's on your side is he spared not his own son, but delivered him up, as it says, for us all? Not only did God give us his son, but he did it without prejudice. He did it lovingly and by his grace and his mercy. Now, we understand when God gave us his son, don't we? We talked about that in the last couple of weeks. When did God give us his son? Was it there in Jerusalem a little over 2,000 years ago when he died upon the cross? No. It was before the foundations of the world were laid. He gave us his son. Now, if that doesn't tell us God is for us, I don't know what can. But just so we get some continuity here, when we understand that God did without prejudice, before we did anything to contribute to it, before we did anything to deserve it, let's just look at some verses together. Flip back to Romans chapter 5. We're only a couple chapters away from there. Romans chapter 5, you'll hopefully remember this from when we were there. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says this to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Do you understand what he's telling you right there? He's saying that it didn't matter. Christ died for you before you were worthy to be died for. We will never be. Understand, if you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be worthy of salvation. He died for you because you weren't worthy. And he chose to do so before the foundations of the world. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God is on our side. That's how much he is for us. He says there, we understand that. He says that for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and maybe for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended, that is to show, to display his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love, by sending his own son, when we are yet sinners. Not because mankind had finally showed their worthiness, were finally able to accept what God wanted to give to us. No, because of his love. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 now. We'll just read this a different way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The apostle writing there says it this way. And you he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See? The game was already over, wasn't it? You were already dead in your trespasses and sins. You he hath quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that to make alive, made us alive again, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Understand that God quickened us together by his grace because he loves you. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything to deserve it. What did my son do to be born? What contribution did he make to that process? Absolutely nothing. The same way that Jesus Christ came to redeem you and you did not have to do anything for it except for believe that he did that for you. Put your faith in that, trust in him. Jesus Christ came for all, us all. He came and died before we were worthy, because we will never be worthy. Kind of reminds me, thinking about the fact that God is not a God that's sitting up there waiting to punish us, that he is for us. It kind of reminds me of that. You guys remember that game Operation? Right? I had one of those when I was a kid. Hopefully, I think they still make them, right? Buy one for your grandkids, because there's nothing that drives parents more nuts than Operation. All right? But here we go. You remember that game Operation? You had those little tweezers that were connected to the little wire that was never long enough to get you to the position you wanted to be in. Right? And so you're sitting there as a little surgeon, and you're trying to pick into that little tiny spot to pull out the funny bone. Right? And which I don't believe the funny bone was even located where it should have been at, if I remember right. It's like down here somewhere. But anyway, and so you reach in there and you pull it out, and you're just very careful. All right? And then it just happens. Nose lights up, and you're like, oh, I failed again. Well, we understand that when we were children, as a little child, when my son was playing that game as a little boy, I gave him a lot more grace when he made errors, didn't I? Right? Pretty much this is how the game sounded when he was a child. Look, Daddy, I got it. Good job, son. But as he grew, I got a little less like, I'm like, hey, you're old enough now, you should start controlling yourself a little bit here, and you should be able to, you know, maybe not buzz as much, right? So maybe the game went from being the constant ant to the ant, I win, right? But now he's old enough that I'm like, you know what, son, no, we're playing by the rules, right? When that nose lights up and that ant goes off, your turn's over. Now, understand, our Savior's no different with us. He's not sitting there waiting for us to go, and, oh, you lose! Thanks for playing! No, he understands we're all at different places, and he's sitting there, and he's going, okay, I got to show a lot of grace to this new believer, this young child, this child who's now growing. I got to show them, it's okay, you can have those mistakes, you can mess up, and I still love you. And then as we grow in Christ, he still loves us, he still lets us mess up, but maybe he's going, you know, I got to kind of hold you a bit closer to the chest. Why? Because you should understand these things. You should be growing in me. And then one day, not here, in heaven, we'll be able to play the game with no errors. And this is his point. This is what he's doing. Understand, God is for you. He's on your side. He's not sitting there waiting to smack you down and make you feel horrible about yourself. On the contrary, we talked last time about our sins being removed from us as far as the east is to the west. In other words, once we've repented of those sins, once we've been forgiven of those sins, they're gone. He's not sitting there going, come on, they're gone. God wants us to win. But we must understand that as we reach some of those goals, every once in a while, we're going to hear the buzz sound, aren't we? Right? And the nose is going to light up, and we're going to be ashamed. But you know what he says? Do it again. Try again. I'm still on your side. I still want you to win. So, we see how in this text, God is for us. Even before we were saved, God was on our side. So God gave us, go ahead and turn back to our text now. So God gave us his son for our deliverance. Even before the foundations of the world, he was on our side. The second example, Paul is going to go on to give us in addition to what we've already understood. He shows us in section B of verse 32. He says this, this is how we know that God is on our side. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, you know what the cool thing about the word free is? I'm a little bit of a cynic, I won't lie, right? You see the buy one, get one free, or the tire commercials, right? Right? Buy three tires, get one free. I don't believe there's anything free in this life except for salvation, right? Because I know that if I was a business owner and I was going to give you something for free, now don't get me wrong, I have been places and I know people have blessed me and I've gotten things for absolutely free. But it wasn't an advertisement because I was so cute, right? Actually, one time it was because my name is Brian Griffin. I got a free cup of coffee because that dog got killed on the Family Guy, right? But, all right. But nonetheless, you know, so I understand there are sometimes we get things free in life, but when you see an advertisement that says buy one, get one free, right? We understand that business owners, what they're doing is they're inflating the price of the one you're going to buy so they can cover the cost of the other one, right? We get that. That makes sense. I don't even fault them for that, but quit lying to me, right? Just tell me, you know what we're going to do? We're going to just charge you a little more for three of them so we can give you this one at cost. Okay, that sounds fine. Don't lie to me. But we understand there is no free thing in this world except for what God has given us freely. Freely God gives to us. We understand this concept. Now, so the second thing Paul is telling us is he gives us all things free. Turn with me to 2 Peter now, if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 through 8. And he said he freely gives us all things. What are the all things that he's giving to us? Well, let's just take a look at what the things he's giving to us for free are. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1, or chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, excuse me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Excuse me. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read that last part there because remember, we're focusing on the fruits of the Spirit this year, aren't we? If these things abound in us, we will be fruitful. But where does it start at? It starts as a gift. It starts as a gift from God. When he gives to us all things as it pertains to life and godliness. Again, I love that word right there. It's one we oftentimes kind of skip over a little bit. It's a three-letter word. Little one says all. Everything. All that you're going to need, he gives to you as it pertains to life and to godliness. All that we need. Notice that he can do it. He does it, and he does it through Jesus Christ. He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. I got some bad news for you, brother and sister, this morning. You want to know what that did right there? The fact that he says that he freely gives to us everything we need, it takes away your excuses. No more excuses. God, I can't do that. God, I don't know how to do that. He takes it all away from you right there. Do you understand that? You don't get, I can't overcome this sin. I can't quit this whatever. He took it away from you right there. Because he gives you everything you possibly need to be equipped to do so. And it all comes in the form of who? His Son and the Spirit of God. It's all right there for us. to overcome, to have the victory. It's all waiting there for us. You don't have an excuse anymore. Where does all this come through? The knowledge of Him. So in other words, if you're running into something, you think you can't handle it because you're leaning upon your own strength, or even worse, you're denying the very Spirit of God that resides in you and His desire to lead you through it, past it, and over it, whatever the case may be, you have to deny the Spirit that is in you to fall, because He's leading you into all truth. Now, does that mean we're going to be sinlessly perfected in this world? I absolutely do not believe that. Okay? Don't get me wrong. I don't believe in sinless perfection in this world. Because the point of the matter is this. If somebody got to sin, to sinless perfection, and the minute they said, I no longer sin, they just got very prideful in their heart, and they've just fallen. So I don't believe in that. But what I'm telling you is this, is we don't have the excuse anymore. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we have a really big friend standing behind us that's going to help us get through those moments. That's going to help us get through those difficulties, through those struggles. The truth of the matter is, when you fall and you want to blame somebody, right? We all find, it's not the first thing we do, right? I mean, that's what Adam did, right? Lord, it wasn't me, it was that woman you gave me. She gave me the apple. But who picked it up and ate it, Adam? We understand reading later on in the text in the New Testament that Adam chose to eat that apple. Who made him to fall? He made him to fall. He gave in to the temptations and the lust thereof. God had given the power to overcome. The same way He's given you the power to overcome now. But here's why we fall. You ready for this? Because we're drawn away in our own lust and enticed. If you're suffering with any sin, anything you want to put out there, you're suffering and you continue to suffer, I'm going to blow your mind right now. It's because you enjoy it. Oh, what do you mean? I don't enjoy being an angry person, Brian. I don't enjoy being bitter. I don't enjoy being lustful. No, you do. You do. Because if not, you would understand the Word of God is speaking to you right now, telling you that you've been equipped to overcome. And that you're choosing not to overcome. I heard a thought this last week. I didn't understand. Mr. Murray apparently shares this a lot with the Sunday school class. His is a little bit different than what I'm going to say. But do you understand that the same sun in the sky that grows the plant, dries the clay, makes the clay hard, right? In other words, depending on how your heart is, you're either going to grow or get harder. That's what the Word of God is going to do to you. If you come here ready to receive the Word of God and be fed by the Holy Spirit and to grow thereby, you're going to become a flourishing plant. But if you're enjoying your sin and whatever you're holding on to so much that when you hear the Word of God challenging you, you harden your heart, you're going to dry out. It's not going to be healthy for you. It was actually an interesting thought, because one of the things that I was reading that said that the gentleman had said in this idea, and this was not in my study for this, was in the side note thing I was reading. He actually said, is there people who shouldn't go to church? Now, as a pastor, that's a really tough concept for me. Right? Are there people who shouldn't go to church? I wrestled with that thought all week long. And I realized, if there's somebody here who all they do is get more hard-hearted every week, it might be better for them not to be here. Because we're not going to stop preaching the Word. We're not going to stop preaching the truth. And maybe they need to be, as Paul said, turned over to the world so they can go out and learn not to blaspheme, have their heart broken so they can come back in and be fed. Now, here's the crazy thing about this before we move on here. I want you to understand this. This is a free gift. It's absolutely free. But you know, I honestly think that we would have more converts if we charged for it. Right? I mean, I know that sounds crazy, but I think that if I actually did an infomercial saying that I can guarantee you eternal life and the power to overcome anything that you're stumbling in your world, in your life, right now, for 3 monthly installments of $19.95 each, shipping and handling included, that we get people to buy. And you know what I would send to them? this right here. This right here. That you may be equipped. That's what we have. And do you understand, brother and sister, this is what we have available to us all the time? We live in a nation that this is free. I mean, I don't know how many Bibles I have sitting in my home that I never look at. Why? Because this is the one I'm studying in now. This is the one I'm looking at. Right? And how many Bibles are being unused? And then we have our showpiece Bible. Right? Don't get me wrong. I love them. I got a gift from somebody in the congregation for Christmas of an 1827 Bible, and I love it. I'm excited about it. One of the things I'm excited about is if you read the beginning of that when it was written, but that's a whole other story, okay? But here's the point, guys, is we have this available to us freely right now. Whenever I think about how freely we have this word available to us, I'm always reminded of a story of we keep the Voice of the Martyrs stuff out there on the foyer table. And I don't know how many guys are familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs, but I remember I read through Richard Wurmbrand's works, and Richard Wurmbrand was put in jail in Romania. And in Romania, they were a communist nation at the time. They used the Bible to literally wipe their soiled rear ends. And you know what Richard Wurmbrand praised God for? That they put him on latrine duty so he could empty those cans. And he would literally pick through them to get the Bible back out. Now, can you imagine that? But yet, we have this sitting on our shelf. There are our brothers and sisters in China right now that are sharing one Bible amongst 7 or 8 different churches. In a conversation with somebody this morning, I said, they said, why can't I do that in church? And I'm not going to pick on the person, but why can't I do that in church? I said, because this should be on your lap and open and reading. Right? You don't need another activity. This is what we're here for. I'm not picking on that person. I know that my wife would feel the same way that person would if I hadn't said that. She probably would have agreed with her. Acts chapter, and I'm not going to make you turn there in interest time. Go ahead and turn back to our main text. But Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 22 says it this way. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. This is Simon the Zealot. Remember, Simon the Zealot was a man who was taking and fleecing the people for the powers that he felt like he had. And then he got saved. And he saw the apostles coming. They were laying on their hands on and the people receiving the Holy Ghost. And this is what he says there. He says to the apostles, give me this power. Give me also this power that whomsoever I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, so you understand from this conversation, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. In other words, this is what he's saying. This is a free gift. Freely ye have received, freely give. This is free. You can't buy the Holy Spirit. You can't buy the Word of God. You cannot buy your salvation. Perish your money with you when you think you can. My family had a pew, St. Joseph, here in Pocatello, right? St. Joseph's down there by Pokey High. For years, actually it was up until about 4 years ago, on there was my family's name because we owned our own pew. We bought our way to heaven. No, we didn't. All we had was an uncomfortable place to sit. I'm kidding. Some pews are comfortable, but those ones are not. Back in our text now. God freely gives us these things. So God, in his infinite and loving kindness, gave us his Son to deliver us and freely gives us everything we need to be equipped for this life. The third example Paul gives us, in addition to what he has already shown us, comes in verse 33b. Look at this. It is God that justifies. It is God that justifies. Woo! I'm so glad about that one. God is the one who justifies us and always has been. I'm not going to spend as much time on this one, but understand that God justifies. What's that mean? He's the one who makes you okay. He's the one that makes it okay for you. He's the one who makes it just as if you'd never done it. Amen. You don't have to do anything for it. He does it for you. God justifies. And we see the first time I thought about justification is in this idea here. All right? And while I'm reading this to you, turn to Titus chapter 3. The first one comes from the Genesis. Did God justify in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Now, I want to pause there for a second. Some of you might know where this is coming from. We're going to speak about Noah here in a second. But look what he said there. Was God a liar when he said that every man's heart thought of evil? No. Did that include Noah? Yes. And then he goes on, and he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Did Noah deserve it? No. Did Noah get justified? Yes. And some want to argue, well, it's because when you go on to verse 9, Brian, it says that Noah was perfect in all his generations. Right? Are you saying he never sinned? Is he not part of Adam's clan? No. That's not what that word perfect means there, by the way. It actually speaks of his genealogy. That's a whole other study. In other words, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah justified. Now we're in Titus chapter 3. Hopefully you've turned there, right? I better turn there too. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. This is what he says. God justifies. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being just by his grace, we should be made heirs according to this hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that affirm constantly, that they that which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Notice what he says there as he says this, that we have been justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have been made justified by his grace. God justifies. If there's one thing that probably drives me crazy as a parent is when my son, I'll ask him a simple question. It's a yes or no question. You all know what I'm talking about, right? Jaden, did you blah, 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 blah? And my son immediately goes into a dissertation. Well, I actually was going to, but then, no, it's a yes or no question. It's a real simple question. Yes or no. Those are your two options right now. Yes or no. Yes, but no. No, that's not it. It's yes or no. See, immediately our flesh wants to justify us, doesn't it? And this is the point. You can't justify yourself. Did you know there's no argument you could possibly give to God to say that you're worthy? Do you understand that? Save for one. And it goes something like this. Your son. It's your son, Lord. That's it. That's the only way you get justified. It's nothing you give out of your mouth. It's nothing that you're going to say, nothing you're going to do that's going to convince God that you're worthy, except for his son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's it. God justifies. God justifies. He justifies us according to his abundant mercy and grace. So, back to our text now. God justifies. God demonstrates us being his being for us. God has demonstrated his being for us in the fact that he justified us. Now for the fourth example that we're going to look at here of what Paul gives in addition to what he's already shown us is found in verse 34, says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The other way God shows us that he's for us is he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us. We need merely look back at verse 27 of this same chapter and see these words here. It says this, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints. So we see the Spirit there making intercession. We see Jesus Christ here making intercession for us. And we understand that means God Himself intercedes for us. God Himself intercedes for us. He that searches the heart makes intercession for us. Let me share a story with you to illustrate how God intercedes even in this world. Even in this world. And I have to read this because I don't have this memorized, guys. John G. Patton, a Scottish missionary, called to the South Pacific Islands to minister to the Tawana natives in the mid-1800s to late 1800s. For a long time, Mr. Patton refused to leave what he believed to be his post of duty, even though a musket was frequently leveled at him, a spear poised or a club swung in the air at him, ready to do its deadly work. But the time came when the only right course seemed to escape for their lives. After untold perils, they reached the Matheson's mission station on the other side of the island. The danger there was just as great, and together they watched and prayed for a chance to leave the island. The last night on Tawana was a terrible one, but God's angels encamped around them and kept them from harm, as His word is promised. About 10 o'clock, Mr. Patton was awakened from sleep by his little dog barking. He awoke the Mathesons, and as they watched from within the house, they saw a company of savages with flaming torches set fire to the church and then the reed fence that connected the church to the house. A few moments more, and the house would be on fire, while armed men waited ready to kill the missionaries as soon as they tried to escape. With a small tomahawk and one in one hand and a harmless revolver in the other, Mr. Patton ran out, cut the fence, and threw it into the flames. Seeing shadows on the ground, he looked up, finding himself surrounded by seven or eight savages with their huge clubs raised, crying, "Kill him, kill him." Leveling his revolver as if to shoot, Mr. Patton said, "Dare to strike me, and my Jehovah God will punish you. He protects us, and He will punish you for burning His church, for the hatred of His worship and His people, and for all your bad conduct. We love you all, and only for doing you good you want to kill us. But our God is here now to protect us and to punish you." They yelled in savage hate, but no one seemed willing to strike the first blow. Just at that moment, an awful tornado of wind and rain was heard coming from the south. And if it had come from the north, the flames from the burning church would have reached the house and it would have been destroyed. But the wind blew the flames away from the house, and soon a torrent of rain was falling. The natives, terror-stricken, said that it is Jehovah's rain. Truly, their Jehovah is fighting for them and helping them. Let us away. Soon, every one of them had gone, and Mr. Patton went into the mission house. As he entered, Mr. Matheson exclaimed, "If ever in time of need, God sent help and protection to His servants in answer to prayer, He has done so tonight. Blessed be His holy name." God is here and interceding for us even now. God is here and interceding for us even now. Sometimes we come up against things that we think are just way too difficult for us to handle, way too strong for us to deal with. Do you understand that your God is waiting for you to plead for Him and He will intercede on your behalf? Because why? He's for you. He's not against you. He's for you. He is for you. It reminds me of this story. In the interest of time, I was going to kind of share the story in a synopsis paraphrase here. But you'll remember in 2 Kings, when we see the prophet Elisha getting surrounded by the king of Syria and all his chariots and all his army, right? And Elisha's servant rushes in after going out to observe all the king's men out there and all the chariots and everybody ready to take them, right? And Elisha's sitting there and he's all calm. The servant's freaking out. He's like, "Hey, what the heck am I going to do? What's going to go on here? What's happening?" And you remember that as he's sitting there, finally, this is what he says there. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city about with horses and chariots. His servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I love that story. Here we get in that panicked moment. That servant is all panicked. He's like, "What am I going to do? We're surrounded. We're going to perish. Surely this is the end." Elisha, the prophet, is sitting there, and he's like, "No big deal. Don't worry, we got more on our side than they've got on their side. I'm sure the servant's like, there are two of us. So Elisha's like, open his eyes, Lord. He opens his eyes and he sees all the angels encamped outside of them, ready to do the battle for them. Do you understand that God is for you? When you're up against those moments, those difficulties, those trials, those struggles, he is on your side. He's ready to do battle on your behalf. We have more with us than the world has with them. So we understand now that God is for us. In other words, God is on your side. And since God is for us, we get to the second part of our text now. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Or maybe you're already there. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And I would like to put it this way, if you don't mind. What shall we then say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Now remember, there is one who wants to come against us. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what the interesting thing about lions do? You guys want to know how lions hunt? I don't know if you ever watch any of those nature shows, right? I mean, you would think they're powerful enough just to go for it and take somebody out, but you know what? They're still smarter than that. You know what a lion does? A lion waits until one of the weaker ones gets to the edge of the herd. And then it separates that weaker one from the herd, and it devours it. Do you want to know why we come together on a Sunday morning? I know, yes, we want to get fed and we want to hear the word of God, but here's another reason why. It's so that we get strengthened by our brothers and our sisters in Christ, so that we don't get separated from the herd, so the lion can't separate us out and devour us. I know, kind of contrary to what I just said a little bit ago about there are some people who shouldn't be here, right? Well, those ones who shouldn't be here need to go out and get tore up by the lion a little bit so they have to come back. And we'll take care of their wounds. We'll heal them up and help them get restored again and understand how much God is for them. Hebrews chapter 10, go ahead and flip over there, Hebrews chapter 10, we have time. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the end of this world and its coming, right? It may not be in my lifetime, and I'm okay with that. Lord, help me to be faithful to the end, no matter what the timing may be. But it may not be in my lifetime, but we know the day is approaching. And we should be even more so assembling ourselves together as the day approaches. Right? Now, I know today is Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not going to neglect the obvious in the room. It doesn't start till 4:30. We still have a couple more hours. We're all right. So we're going to go right into Sunday evening right now. No, I was kidding you. But here's the point. You can't survive with never being fed. You can't. Now, am I saying that you can't skip tonight to watch the Super Bowl with your family or your loved ones? No. Would I encourage you to skip tonight and come back for the Word of God? Absolutely. Not because I don't think that it's nice to have time with your family and your friends. It is. It absolutely is. Right? I mean, I enjoy those times too. But in all honesty, there's no good teams playing anyway. Amen. Right? Actually, here's my point, guys. We have those things, but don't let it be for so long. One of the things that is so sad to me is when I see a brother or sister of Christ come back from the world. Not sad because they're coming back, but be sad because I see what the world did to them. Did you know that's what breaks my heart? One of the most difficult things about working with teens for as many years as I have is watching them go out and try it. And then seeing them come back. Wounded, tore up, devoured. Why? Because they allowed themselves to be separated from the herd. But even though we have an adversary, we have to understand. Actually, you need to read this one because, and if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, you should. Turn to me to 1 John chapter 4. Even though we have an adversary, we need to understand this point. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Ye are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know that we the spirit of truth and the spirit of love of God. Excuse me. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Understanding that God is love and that God is on our side, when we read this text this morning, one of the things that should stand out to you is this idea that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you understand if you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved sitting here this morning, that you have everything you need? You are all equipped. You can overcome. You can go out into the world, come back into the assembly, and not have gotten torn up. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Which, when we understand these things, turn back to our text now, makes all the more meaning for what we're about to read. And there's no, you know, I thought about taking it to other places to support this text, and I realized this text supports itself. Read verses 35 through 39, bearing in mind as we go through this that God is for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God is love. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Hold on a second here. Does that mean some of us might die in this course? Absolutely. But our reward is greater. And he's not going to separate us. He says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and I love that word persuaded there. It means he's looked at all the evidences and become convinced. All right? That's what this means. He has no doubts in his mind. It doesn't mean that somebody can persuade him otherwise. It means he's absolutely convinced. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that he says, nor any other creature. Do you understand? God is so for you. God chose you. God foreordained you. According to his foreknowledge, knowledge, God has predestined you. He has justified you. God has done all these things. And do you understand that God loves you so much that you yourself can't separate yourself from God's love? I want you to let that sink in for a second. Even you yourself cannot separate yourself from the love that God has for you. And by the way, if you're sitting here this morning, you're an unbeliever, he loves you. And you can't separate yourself from the love he has for you. Does that mean that he's going to necessarily save you? No, there's only one way you're saved. We understand that. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he loved you enough to give his son for you. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer, I want you to understand that God loves you so much that you can't even destroy that love. You can't even destroy that love. God is for us.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.